Well, let us pray. Holy and living one, who indeed is worthy of all of our praise, we pray you would send your spirit of truth and light that we might receive today the gift you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to Martin Luther King addressing fellow strugglers in the civil rights movement. As you continue your righteous protest, always be sure that you struggle with Christian methods and Christian weapons. Be sure that the means you employ are as pure as the end you seek. Never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. Never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. What sort of temptations are you finding yourself having to resist, prompted by this time of national turmoil? Well, this week I took an informal survey of friends and family, and here were some of the answers I heard. Being judgmental about those whose ideas I oppose. Murderous rage, impatience with God, lack of gentleness toward others, cowardice, and despair. So I invite you to let this question percolate in your mind, and we will get back to it later. Now, all of these things, all of these temptations, are in some sense attractive, or else they wouldn't be temptations. What did we hear in our readers' theater? The devil went elsewhere to walk the earth as a very compassionate, knowledgeable, and reasonable man. The devil as a con artist. And if a temptation, well, it's not a temptation if it's not attractive, it's just not tempting. And that's obvious when we think about the classic temptations, you know, the seven deadly sins, things like gluttony, sloth, and greed. There's pleasure in the moment, but consequences later. But what about the temptations which crisis brings about? Well, a bitterness is tempting because it feels justified. I don't deserve these circumstances. This isn't fair. Hatred is tempting because it seems so well deserved. The object of my hatred is despicable. Cowardice feels self-protective. I mean, I'm not a chicken. I'm just being cautious. And despair seems to be nearly irresistible. I cannot face another news cycle. Temptation abounds, and everyone at times feels tempted, even Jesus, fresh from his baptism, fresh from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, with the Father's words ringing in his ears, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus in the wilderness fasting to prepare himself for his ministry. Jesus is tempted by the master tempter, the one who would love to thwart Jesus' ministry, the one described by Peter as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A compassionate, knowledgeable, and reasonable lion, a con artist lion. So feeling tempted is not wrong, so don't beat yourself up over that. You don't need that self-talk about being a miserable worm because you don't feel brave or forgiving or confident. Jesus was tempted. And what does John call the tempter? The accuser of the saints. The one who loves to make you feel rotten about anything and everything, and the one who seeks to demoralize you so you become passive. Not bold to act, not bold to pray, not bold to believe. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. And Hebrews goes on, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Grace to help in our time of need. So let's be bold to pray for grace We need to resist our temptations, confident that the one we approach understands both our feelings and our needs. Temptation abounds, and it offers us a test. And in fact, in the Greek in the New Testament, there's a single word, which is sometimes translated test, sometimes translated temptation, depending on the translator's preference and the context. Temptation offers us a test. That means we can pass or we can fail. Jesus passed his tests, grueling as it were, both the tests in the wilderness and then the irritations of daily life. And Jesus certainly had those, people pressing on in on him, people wanting more from him, people not leaving him alone. Do I sound like an introvert when I say this? And then the tests presented by his friend Peter, and I think the temptations that come from those we love are the very hardest of all. Remember that test? Jesus has just told his disciples that he will suffer, die, and be raised from the dead, and Peter reports, "God forbid it. This must never happen to you." And Jesus turns and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, because your mind is not on divine things, but human things." Jesus is pretty heated here. Well, how come? Well, because this is very tempting, what Peter is proposing. Skip Jerusalem and its suffering. Wouldn't you rather end your life as a popular miracle worker than on a cross? Temptation offers a test, and there's a chance to pass it and a chance to fail it. Well, Lent begins next month, and it's a great opportunity to address one of the temptations you face in this tumultuous time. Now, those of you who are raised in Catholic homes may remember Lent as that dreary season when you had to give up chocolate or watching TV or, you know, some other childhood pleasure. Those of us raised in low church traditions may have been raised thinking of Lent as something Catholics did. But, you know, in these ecumenical times, Protestants are increasingly embracing Lent as a time of personal and spiritual growth. Some people choose to give up something they enjoy, especially something that is routinely a place of overindulgence, you know, wine, desserts, surfing the web. Sometimes people choose to give up something which feels good, but is not, like passing judgments on others, criticizing others, complaining, gossiping, great things to train yourself out of. But the further step is to embrace something life-giving, like attending church regularly, or expressing gratitude, or praying daily, or blessing those people who cut you off in traffic rather than cursing them. Here's a challenge for all of us, and we should have a couple of weeks to think about this. What about embracing Lent as a time to address one of the temptations you feel because of our national turmoil? For instance, I'm just going to throw out a bunch of for instances. This is just to get your brain stimulated. Maybe you feel tempted to unproductive anger. Now, anger is just an emotion. There's nothing wrong with feeling angry. But, you know, unproductive anger, which you just stew on it and you really stir up your rage. So you find yourself shouting at the cat regularly, who is oddly unresponsive. He does nothing about your complaint. Instead, call your representatives and lodge your complaints with them. Maybe you're feeling cowardly. And rather than dismissing that as, well, it's just the way I am, I'm a chicken, begin praying for the grace of courage, and maybe reading about inspirational figures will help you. Ones in the Bible, current ones, ones from the past, like, oh, Martin Luther King, his work for civil rights, Corrie Ten Boom hiding Jews from the Nazis, Elizabeth Packard working for votes for women and the rights of those unjustly committed to insane asylums. Did you know that in the 19th century, fathers and husbands could commit unruly women women with too many opinions to insane asylums. Maybe your rage, your murderous fantasies are fueled by an overconsumption of news, and Lent would be a good time to limit your news intake. Yes, enough so you know what's going on, but not so much that you're endangering your soul and making yourself crazy. I think one of the great unintended helps in my life when the Twin Towers fell on 9/11 was that I had no access to a TV for many hours. I was at my church in my office working on that week's sermon. My husband called me to tell me what had happened, and I immediately got sucked into meeting with the other pastors in town planning an ecumenical prayer event for that evening. But it wasn't until I got home for dinner that I actually saw those Twin Towers falling. And I could only watch it for about 15 minutes because I had to get back for the prayer meeting. I think that did me a world of good. I know people who watched it all day long. They must have seen those towers fall 1,000 times. It would not be great for their souls. Maybe you have lapsed into defeatist thinking, and you can hardly bring yourself to listen to the news. I was talking to my spiritual director about this, and she said, well, maybe, you know, in addition to some moderated news intake, I was very surprised to hear her say this, you could start watching clips of late night comedians mocking politicians. And I began doing it, and it was very therapeutic. And if you're actually finding it hard to get out of bed in the morning, might be time to engage with a therapist. Or, despite being a Mennonite, you find yourself imagining doing violence against those you consider your enemies. You just hate them. Listen to Martin Luther King commenting on Jesus' command that we love our enemies. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, the command to love one's enemy is an absolute necessity for our survival. I am certain that Jesus understood the difficulty inherent in the act of loving one's enemy. He never joined the ranks of those who talk glibly about the easiness of the moral life. He realized that every genuine expression of love grows out of a consistent and total surrender to God. Well, if you find yourself harshly judging those you consider to be wrong, try to catch yourself. Try praying for them as the Spirit leads you. Well, those are just a bunch of suggestions I cooked up this week. They're really an invitation for you to ponder what life-giving practice you would do well to embrace, or what destructive habit you would benefit from turning away from. Trying times ramp up our anxiety and tempt us to do things that help no one, including ourselves.